You know, when I was 11 years old, I remember going to a summer camp with the Boys and Girls Club on the Sunshine Coast. And like regular summer camps, it was an amazing week of meeting new friends, swimming, hiking, and just doing camp games like you do when you're at camp. And I remember in the last few days of the week of camp, our cabin leader took us on a hike, something we had done quite often. And we were at the tail end of the hike, coming back down towards the campground. And up ahead on the trail was a hole in the ground that was sort of made by these rocks that were positioned in an odd shape. And in the hole was these other rocks that were sharp and jagged. And then me chatting with my friend, I wasn't paying all that much attention to where I was walking, and I fell into this hole, and my leg smashed against these sharp rocks that were in there. Now, I'll save you the graphic details, but let's just say my leg was very much hurt as the rocks created this large gash in my leg. And I remember crying and being in so much pain. And right away, my cabin leader came and grabbed me and helped me get out of the hole where my leg was stuck. And he immediately started grabbing his first aid kit and compressing the wound and wrapping it up as quickly as he could. He then proceeded to pick me up and carry me the rest of the way back to the main campground. Once we were back at the main campground, he dropped off the other kids with another leader and proceeded to take me down to the dock where there was a boat and a driver waiting for us. He had radioed ahead and said that I needed to go to the hospital because my wound probably needed stitches. And I remember him being by my side as we took this boat to the nearest hospital, which was in Squamish. And there, the doctor giving me all these stitches in my leg. First time ever getting stitches by myself and having the leader by my side. And it was excruciatingly painful. And that injury has left a pretty large scar on my leg right below my knee. And oftentimes in the summer when I'm hanging out with friends or with people that that I don't know, they'll often see that scar and ask me what happened and how that injury happened. And to be honest, I don't remember a whole lot about the actual wound itself. I don't remember exactly how it all happened in and of itself. But when I see the scar on my leg and when people ask me, what comes to mind are the people who helped me. I have this strong image of the face of my cabin leader. I have no idea what his name is, but I have his face forever impressed on my mind as I think about the way he cared for me, as I think about the way he carried me back to camp, the way he was by my side on that boat journey to the hospital, and the way he stood by my side and comforted me as the doctor gave me these painful stitches. I think about the other kids who, when I returned back to camp, were asking me how I was doing and checking in on me, other cabin leaders who would bring me activities and things to do because I couldn't walk around anymore. And even when I got home, my brother who was helping me and helping me get things that I needed because I couldn't move as well. I remember the people from that injury more than anything else. The scar on my leg reminds me that when we experience pain in our lives or injury of some sort, we need people. When it comes to something like healing, something we can't do on our own, but we need the help of others. And it begs the question, when we find ourselves injured in some capacity, where do we turn? When we experience physical, emotional, mental, or even spiritual pain of any kind, where do we turn to find healing? And is it possible that God has designed the church as one of the places that we can come to experience the healing that he longs to offer? Well, today we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture, a story that accounts, that shares in great detail the healing that God longs to do in all of our lives. And it's found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there or it'll come up on the screen behind me. And the setting for this passage is Jesus is doing teaching, and people are just so in awe and drawn to Jesus that they just keep following him wherever he's going. And the crowds are getting bigger and bigger as Jesus's name becomes more and more known. And people are drawn to him because they recognize Jesus as being not just a good teacher, but someone who can heal their lives and change their story forever. And so we hear the story in Mark chapter 2. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home, and they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their heart, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And so he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Today, we're continuing our series called Reimagining the Church. But we're asking ourselves the question, what is the church? Why do we exist, and why do we gather, and who are we? And we've been exploring over the last few weeks how the church is a new community, a new people, animated and created by the Spirit of God. A community called to worship him. And as we learned last week, a community that's designed to love one another and share in the oneness of Christ. And today we're going to be exploring how the church is a place of healing. The church is a place of healing. And my hope by the end of our time together, after we explore this passage, is that we might all leave this place sharing in together a collective prayer that I think this passage and I think the rest of Scripture invites us to hold dear, hold close to our hearts. And the prayer is this: I am unwell, Lord, make us whole. I am unwell, Lord, make us whole. And it's this simple prayer that's going to serve as our map for exploring this passage. We're going to explore these two phrases of this simple prayer, beginning with, "I am unwell." Now, when you look throughout the Scriptures, you see that God seems to be concerned about the well-being of his people. In the Old Testament, God gave a message to the people of God through Moses, saying, "I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." And later in the New Testament, Jesus, who was going around to all different cities and villages and teaching and sharing the good news, he was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. It's clear from Scripture that God cares about our physical, our mental, our emotional, and our spiritual well-being. But often when you look at either your life or the life of those around you, it can feel like the healing seen in Scripture is far away from our world today. Oftentimes we use the word healing to think of being cured from something. That being cured of an ailment is what it means to experience healing. And when we don't see that happen in our lives, we can ask questions like, "God, why don't you heal me?" Or, "God, why didn't you heal this person that I cared about?" And to be honest, I don't know the answer to those questions. I've wrestled with those questions myself for a long time, and I haven't come to any concrete conclusions. But what I do know is that we worship a God who invites our frustration, our pain, even our anger, and all of the unmet places of healing in our stories. And as I thought about what this means for myself and what holistic healing looks like in our stories, I wonder if God has a bigger vision of healing than we often imagine. And I wonder if a different question might be not, "God, why don't you heal?" but, "God, what does healing look like? What does healing look like for me?" When God creates people in the beginning narrative of Scripture, in the book of Genesis, they live in perfect harmony with God. And all of who they are, mind, body, and spirit, and soul, are perfectly integrated to enjoy life, the life that God has given them. And the Scriptures use a word to describe this integrated wholeness that people have in the early accounts of Scripture. And it's the word shalom. And shalom is this powerful, beautiful, rich word that you see in the Scripture describing something more than just peace, but a rich wholeness. A theologian named Cornelius Plantinga Jr. just puts it really well when he says, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. And the scriptures point out that when people sin, meaning when we turn our backs on God, this vision of shalom, the way things should be, is removed and no more in play. And the loss of a relationship with God causes the unraveling of mind, body, and spirit throughout the biblical narrative. And all of a sudden, there's pain and illness in our bodies, there are emotional wounds in our hearts, there's languishing mental health, and there's death. And all of these things are the world not as they should be. And God's rescue plan throughout history has been to try to bring back shalom, to try and restore us back to the whole holistic people we were created to be, to enjoy a life where he is at the center and where all of us exist in perfect unity. When this man in the scriptures, in this account, couldn't walk, when this man who couldn't walk is presented to Jesus by his friends because he's unable to get there himself, Jesus doesn't immediately say, get up and walk and heal him of his physical ailment. But Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now, for someone who's looking to be physically cured, this must have been deeply discouraging. But Jesus was addressing a need that this man had deep within his heart that I think even he was unaware of. God can and does still cure us physically today, and it's something that is very much possible for him. But it's interesting that later on in the Gospel of Mark, after this account, Jesus says this. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, not to call the righteous, but sinners. And he says these words in the context of people who were not looking to be made physically well, but people who were needing healing of the heart. People who were far from God and needed to be brought close. And so healing must mean more than having a physical illness removed or having our mental health restored. That's part of it for sure. But I wonder if the healing that God longs to offer each and every one of us is bigger and includes more. The scriptures remind us in Isaiah that a right relationship with God produces shalom. That it's being in right relationship with our Maker that we're able to experience and walk towards this vision of shalom and wholeness. And Jesus offering forgiveness to this man first was his way of restoring him back to his Maker. Jesus first begins by healing this man's soul and then moving towards restoring his body. And it's for this reason that we begin this prayer with this simple three-word line of, I am unwell, as a simple way to acknowledge all the places in our stories where we have wounds, all the places in our lives where we feel we need healing, where there's brokenness, maybe where there's sin, and as a way to honestly acknowledge it before God and to ourselves. And so let me ask you a question today. How do you see yourself today? Do you see yourself as someone who's put together, or can you identify and name a need for healing in your life? You know, I've always thought of myself as a relatively healthy person. I thought, you know, I could probably do with a little less McDonald's and a little bit more running. But generally speaking, I've thought of myself as a pretty healthy person. And a few months into the pandemic, I found myself, probably like many of you, feeling pretty lost and disorientated, not really sure where I was with everything that was happening in the world. And that, plus the loss of my sister, led me to seek out a counselor to try and navigate some inner work with someone else. And I remember when I approached those first few counseling sessions, I had this mindset of, you know, I'm fine, I'm good, I just need help with this one area in my life. I remember thinking to myself, I'm 99% there. I just need your help with this 1%, and then I'll be good. And as I began in those first few sessions talking about my life and sharing about my story from birth onwards, I realized that my life and my story, which I thought was so simple, is much more complicated than I ever imagined. My sessions revealed some pretty intense childhood wounds that I had subconsciously or maybe even intentionally tried to bury. And although those sessions and the work of exploring myself continues on to today, I've come to this profound realization through that experience of meeting with a counselor. And the realization is this, is that I am unwell. And actually, I've been unwell for quite some time. And it's been hard to name that and to identify that in myself, but it's actually brought a little bit of freedom in my life to name this place honestly, to look at myself, and to try and move in towards a space of healing that God might have for me. Part of what I've experienced, and I think what part of what the man in this story experiences, is that it's only in recognizing our deep need for help, our need for others, and our need for God that we can get glimpses of the shalom that the scriptures talk about. The people who were drawn to Jesus were the ones who knew that there was something wrong with them, whether it was a physical ailment, spiritual oppression, or people who recognized they were living in sin. People who came to the end of themselves and recognized that wholeness and help was found not in themselves, but outside of themselves. And in order for us to move towards the holistic healing that Jesus longs to offer each and every one of us, it starts by admitting to ourselves and to God, I am unwell. I am unwell. But the second part of our prayer doesn't leave us in this state of unwellness, if that's even a word. But it looks forward to a different future. And so let's look at the second part of that prayer, which says, Lord, make us whole. Now, if you notice, this prayer switches from the individual I and moves to the collective us. And that's intentional. I'm not great at English, but this was intentional. Because part of healing and part of moving towards what it means to be whole people is recognizing our need for the other, of recognizing that healing doesn't take place on our own, but it happens in community. It happens in the life of the church. The man in this story that Jesus healed is unable to get to Jesus on his own. And so his friends have to not only carry him to Jesus, but because the crowds are filling up the house and making it impossible for them to present their friend, they think outside of the box, and they make their way to the roof, which is an accessible place to get to in the ancient world. Roofs were built in this way where people could gather and easily get up there. And they get their friend carrying him to the roof, and they pry open the parts and the particles that make the roof, and they lower their friend down to Jesus. And I imagine that for Jesus watching this event, that a simple smirk must have appeared on his face as he saw the love and the care that these friends have for their fellow friend. And the result of their efforts is that Jesus sees this man and he invites him into a friendship with him. He offers him forgiveness. And this man is able to enjoy friendship with his maker. And not only that, Jesus physically cures him. He's able to stand up and walk out, probably with his friends. And while this man's healing was done by Jesus, his community, meaning his friends, played a vital role in his healing journey. And as a church, we too are invited to share in the healing process of one another, to learn what it means to become whole as a people. You know, a few weeks ago, I was visiting someone in the ICU. And the ICU is a very sobering and just difficult place to be in, to see so many people just struggling for their lives. And as I was there, I immediately had an immense gratitude for all of our healthcare workers. You know, our healthcare workers not only have been underappreciated during COVID, but even long before COVID, I think we've underappreciated the people who care for our community so well. So thank you to all the healthcare workers. But it was remarkable to be in this place and to see so many people who were, in some ways, just hanging on for dear life. And their entire lives, their entire future was hung on these nurses and doctors caring for them. People in the ICU can't help themselves. They're completely at the mercy of someone else's care and need. Their lives and their journey to health is not done on their own, but by other people. And the hospital is a good picture of what the church is supposed to be. It's where we bring all of our wounds, all of our hurts, all of our sin, and in community with one another, we learn what it means to move the other person towards healing, towards wholeness, towards shalom. Pope Francis once said that the thing that the church needs most today is the ability to heal wounds and warm the hearts of the faithful. It needs nearness, proximity. I see the church as a field hospital after battle. Or put another way, the church is not a museum of saints, but a hospital for those unwell. The church is not a place of people who have it all together, but people who know that they're far from perfect, people who are broken, people who are unwell. And it's as we collectively come together and join our lives together, surrounded by Christ, that we learn what it means to become people who are whole. And someone in our community was sharing with me how over the last 2 years, he's been struggling with his mental health. And his mental health journey has been a really hard one in that it's isolated him from his family and it's prevented him from coming to church and it's kept him homebound in a lot of ways. And he shared with me that over the last few years, while it's been difficult, he's connected with someone else from right here in our community. And they spent a lot of time talking and praying on the phone together, sometimes multiple times a week. And if you were to ask this person how he was doing today compared to where he was maybe a year ago, he'd probably say that his mental health hasn't improved all that much. And his support team is definitely working to try and change the future of his journey. But he shared that because of the fact that he's in community, that he's in relationship with someone else, that he's not walking this road alone, in some ways he's felt like he's drawn closer to God than he ever has before. That this friendship has been a tool that's leading him to shalom, even though his mental health journey is left unchanged. And I wonder if that's what healing is. If it's connecting our lives with other followers of Christ in such a way that we're constantly pushed towards the very face of God, regardless of what ailment we find ourselves facing. When we pray, Lord, make us whole, we remind ourselves that to experience shalom in our lives, to find friendship with God, to be made new, is done in the context and in relationship with other people. As Paul reminds us in Galatians, that we are to carry one another's burdens, that we are to share in the process of healing one another. Paul goes on to say, as we learned last week from Ashling, that as a church, we are part of a new family, a new people group. And as a new family, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. That to be the church is not to see ourselves as separate individuals, but as a collective people. And this is what it means to be the church. And so let me ask you, who are you in relationship with? Who is a support to you in your journey towards healing? When life doesn't go as planned, who do you call? And if you find yourself struggling to answer those questions, and let me invite you to reach out to someone, maybe even come and find me after the service, or Ryan, or someone else in our community. Phone a friend or a family member that you trust, maybe even reach out to a counselor. But build your life around people, around community, around the church. You know, a movie that's become one of my favorites is called The Upside. And it's based on the true story of an ex-con named Dell and a wealthy billionaire named Philip. And after surviving a hang gliding accident, Philip is left a quadriplegic. And his new life is just really hard for him to live into. He struggles with a new reality and finds himself just unmotivated to live life and quite depressed. And Dell becomes his live-in care aide to help him with daily tasks like eating, getting ready, and getting his work done for the day. And I won't give too much of the movie away because it's a treat to watch. You should watch it. But part of what makes it so beautiful is the relationship that they share together. They're both people who have an extremely negative outlook on life. But as their lives come together in this really odd relationship, they build a really meaningful friendship with one another. Dell pushes Philip to begin to live life again, to start enjoying life as he did before. He starts laughing and smiling again. And Philip encourages Dell to be a better father and to take more responsibility for his life. And in some ways, as a result of this unique relationship, a friendship emerges in where they both are moving towards this vision of what it means to be whole and healed and restored people. To be the church is to meet with people who are different than you. People who have different stories, different lives, different brokenness, different places of healing in their lives. But to come together and to gather around the same Jesus. That's part of the reason we gather every Sunday and we sing together. We pray together. We share in a meal together. We don't do any of these elements in isolation as individuals, but we do it collectively as a people, because that's what it means to be the church. A theologian named Leslie Newmigan once said that none of us can be made whole till we are made whole together. And if I had to guess, I'm sure that for the man who was healed in this account in Mark chapter 2, and for the friends around him, that their lives were never ever the same after this encounter with Jesus. I'm sure that their lives went in a completely different direction after this powerful, profound healing experience with Jesus. And again, that's a small picture of what this place is meant to be. That as we join our lives, not only here on Sundays, but throughout the week in our groups, and as we build relationships with people over coffee, or over Zoom, or over the phone, we learn what it means to point people towards the risen Jesus, to point people towards the shalom that the scripture talks about. Healing is a lifelong journey. And we may have glimpses of the wholeness that Jesus offers, but it isn't until all things are made new that our full sense of wholeness will come to pass. But in the meantime, in the waiting, in the wondering, in the unknown, we gather as a church and we continually pray, "I am unwell, Lord, make us whole." And my hope is that this simple prayer might be something that we pray each and every day as a way to remind us of our deep dependency on God and our deep dependency on one another. Would you pray with me? Lord, in your wisdom and in your mercy, you created us not to exist alone, in isolation, and by ourselves, but you existed us to exist with another, to exist with our fellow humans, to exist with other people. And I pray for all of those who are gathered in this place. Lord, as we recognize the deep wounds in our stories, the places that we're looking for healing, whether that would be physical, emotional, mental, Lord, we bring all of our needs and all of our desires, and we bring them to you. And we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit, we would find healing in you. Jesus, as we come to this table in a few moments to remember your life, your death, and your resurrection, we ask that this meal would be a small picture, a small reminder, a small taste of what it means to be sustained and to be made whole in you. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would join us in this meal, that you would bless this meal, that you would transform these simple elements and allow them to not only offer us meaning and intellectual comfort, but that these elements would penetrate the depths of our soul and hold us in a way that we can't hold ourselves. So come and meet us in this meal, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.